Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome and glad that you're here today. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out, open it up, head over to the book of Revelation. We're going to be starting in chapter 17. Always fun to preach from the book of Revelation on Mother's Day. All right, so good stuff. Excited that you're here today. We're going to have a great time today. Before we jump in, I want to just take a moment. How many of you had a great time at the picnic last week? Yeah, good stuff. Could we take a moment and just say thank you to all of the volunteers who made that possible? Because it was an outstanding day. Thank you, volunteers. We appreciate it very much. Moms, we're glad that you're here today. Ladies, we're so grateful for each of you. Today, we have a special gift for each of the women in our congregation. We have a scripture journal that is available for each of you. It's really cool, really great resource. I like it a lot. I think you'll find those on tables as you're exiting today. Please be sure to grab one of those on your way out today. We want every lady here to be able to grab one of those. And if you have a friend who you think would benefit from that, please be sure to grab them one as well. Today, I'm excited as we talk about Mother's Day. We're going to have kind of a special message. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over us. We're going to read together from Revelation 17, and then we're going to jump in. So would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the gift of your scripture. And God, thank you for the gift of families and of kids. Lord, today, I know that not every person in this room is a mother. Not every person in this room today has kids. But Father, we need to hear these words because we're raising the next generation of those who will follow Jesus. And so God, I pray today that you'd speak to us. And Lord, that we would hear and we would respond. God, I pray that today anybody in this room who needs to be comforted would be. God, those who need to be challenged would be. And God, that you would just draw us close. So Lord, today I'm praying that someone would hear the goodness of God today and they would decide to follow you. So Lord, I pray, let me lift Jesus high so that people would say yes to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, let's read Revelation starting in the book, starting in chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And let's read this together. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand, filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Then I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. This is the word of the Lord. We live in a time of exile. Now, we may not totally recognize that. Exile in the scripture, if you've read the Old Testament, happened in a particular way. In 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, and as he destroyed Jerusalem, he took the best and the brightest back to Babylon with him. And as he did so, he attempted to indoctrinate them in the ways of Babylon and import any useful things from their culture, but essentially erase the Jewish race through intermarriage and through the indoctrination of Babylonian ways of life. Now, we do not live in a season where other powers have militarily invaded the United States. So we sometimes miss the fact that we're living in a season of exile. But we are living in a season of exile. It's a season of exile, however, in which the church is living in a land that may try to teach a culture in a way that is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus. At the same time, we also live in a culture that is attempting to erase the ways of God from the face of the earth. That's through the power of the enemy. So this is what I want us to hear today. We're raising kids in Babylon. We may not know it, but we are. And even if you don't have kids, if you're a teacher or if you're part of a church, you're helping shape the next generation of those who will place their faith in Jesus. So today, I thought it very fitting then that we talk about what it means to raise kids in Babylon. So I'm excited to invite my friend Cassie to join me today. So could you please give a warm welcome to our family minister, Cassie Odom.
Thank you.
Cassie, I'm glad that you're joining me today. So we're going to talk about some different truths from the passages of Scripture. And then once we do that, we're going to then throw it to you to get some parenting tips from that. So I want to just begin. The thing that I want us to notice in this first section that we read here, I want us to focus in on verse 6. Look at verse 6. Then I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. This is what I want you to hear. Babylon is corrupt. Babylon is corrupt. And I want you to see what's happening in this particular passage. This woman, in verse 4, is holding a golden cup, and she's drinking the blood of the saints. This is an intended mockery of communion. When we come to the table, we have a cup that we believe holds something that represents the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial way of Jesus. The way of the world, Babylon, not the literal historical city, but that which is represented by Babylon, which is the way of the enemy, is intent on mocking the ways of Jesus so that the church will lose confidence in the ways of Jesus. You know the way this works, right? The world makes fun of us, and we start to doubt ourselves. So you see all the references here in this first section to sexual immorality. This is just a great example. See, sexual immorality in this particular context was all about pagan worship. It's different in our context today. But today, what I want you to hear is this. In the same way that Daniel and his friends were carted off to Babylon and they felt outnumbered and they started to probably doubt and wonder, do I really want to live faithful to God in this particular setting? They probably started to feel a little weird. The way that the world will try to make the church feel is as if we are irrelevant and that our thinking is outdated. And so Babylon will attempt to corrupt the church. This is why we need one another. Because if you do not have spiritual community, you will start to wonder, am I doing something that no longer works? This is why the enemy has the woman drinking from a chalice filled with the blood of saints, is as if to say, hey, I've got the power. I'm the one who can kill. I'm the one who has the power of violence. Your way of Jesus, the sacrificial way, the service way, sounds good if you want to get wiped out. See, this is the way of the enemy, the way of Babylon. Babylon's intent is to corrupt the way that we think about the faith. So I want you to notice that first. Okay, so Cassie. Yeah. Nice light topic to begin with here, right? So we're talking about how Babylon is intending to corrupt the faith and corrupt each of us. What would you have for us as parents or those who are just church members who have friends and neighbors who are helping raise the next generation? Mm-hmm. What would you say to us based on that?
Yes, so parenting tip number one, you know, just nothing like this heavy topic here on Mother's Day. But number one parenting tip is monitor the stories that are in your home. So regardless of what type of media you allow in your home or what, just be aware of what your child is hearing, listening, be friends with your kids' friends, be friends with your kids' parents, like know everyone that is influencing into your child's life. In our home, we have a pretty strict rule about no YouTube, which I know is not a popular one, but YouTube has this way that they just autoplay things on and on and on, and you have no control, even if you're on the kids settings and on you do your special settings, you have no control over the ads that pop up or even some of the images. And if you have a smart TV in your home, now they're programmed, like you can buy sponsorships through the backdrop and through the screensaver, and so you can't control those images that just pop up in your child's home. And when they're watching TV. So I say, just be aware, be vigilant, monitor that, and just always say like, hey, sometimes we don't do YouTube because that's not the way of Jesus, or that's not how mom and dad feel comfortable of what you are seeing as a child. So you really want to monitor the stories that are in your home and be on top of that and be aware and always promote Jesus, the story of Jesus. But a big question I feel like we get a lot in ministry is, at what age should my child get a smartphone? And I would love to just say, let's change it. Like, you don't have to give them a smartphone. You can just give them a flip phone or a phone that just messages or calls. That might not be the popular option, but those do still exist. You can still buy them.
We gave both of our kids dumb phones, and they survived. So
burner phones, man.
Right,
do them. Right, do them. Right. Because I think what happens in the smartphone is then it's not just a means of communication with your child or making sure you know where they are at all times. It becomes opening them up to a world of apps and the internet and social media that I don't think our young ones are mature enough to navigate that and to be responsible for that. And so Proverbs 22:6 says that you should raise up the way your child should go, for that one child. Always we're talking in the context of following them in biblical, raising them up to follow in the biblical way and following Jesus. But no two children are the same. Mm. So you have to really be close in your, I think, listening to the Holy Spirit and how you parent your different children. I have two kids. They're 5 and 7. They're night and day different. I find myself a lot of times praying that I don't just break the younger one because she's a little wild and different. So I have to be on my knees a lot. That to think that God has given me these two people that I'm trying to influence and navigate and, of course, want to show to follow Jesus, but they're each different. So if one of your children is trustworthy and has proven themselves, then I think, yeah, you should feel good about trying out a phone with them. Mm-hmm. But if one of your children is very easily influenced and is a follower, I would think twice about that. And I think it's okay to do different things for different kids. I just want you parents to hear that today. I think that's okay. There's not just this three-step formula and parenting for all things that you can just copy for the second child.
Yeah, and I know that, and you guys are probably aware of this, but there's now this new campaign called Wait Until 8, which is wait until your child is in eighth grade before they have access to a smartphone simply because of brain development. Joy, many of you guys know, is a lifelong educator, and Joy and I went to a presentation one night in which a technology expert was teaching parents and educators about technology, apps, smartphones, that sort of thing, and the first question that a parent asked was, at what age should I give my kid a smartphone? And this was the response from the expert. She said, I get this question every time I teach this presentation, and this is the answer I give. It's not a fun answer. Your child should get a smartphone at the age with which you are comfortable with your child seeing pornography for the first time. You can't control what your child's friends text. People are now airdropping things onto people's phones as a joke. So what I want you to hear is that when you put a phone in your kid's hand, you're inviting the narrative of Babylon to have access to your child's brain at any moment. So this isn't saying they never have access to the internet, but you need to be wise. Get into those settings. Think about that. Think about the particular kid.
With social media, you need to be on the social media with your child, and you need to build a lot of trust that your child will come to you with issues and with things that they're seeing and hearing. And you need to try to be as relevant as you can to know what your child's talking about when they say those new, like, gimmicky terms that I feel even too old to keep up with. But you need to do the hard work so that way when your child has a situation, they'll come to you with it, and you can talk it out because you always want to engage in those conversations. And just remember with social media, they are not there. Those companies are not there to help you tell your children about Jesus or even to build an encouraging positive message. Their bottom line MO is to make money.
That's exactly right. So Google, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, Snapchat, all they want to do is make money. They have their own corporate allegiances, and they have nothing to do with the morals that are taught in the ways of Jesus in the Scripture. So you got to think about that. All right, let's jump back into verse 7 here in Scripture. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that carries her." For the sake of time, I'm going to skip a few verses, okay? Because this is the part I want to focus on, and we'll go down to verse 15. Verse 15. He also said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The 10 horns you saw in the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose and to give it into their hearts to carry this plan by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Here's the next thing I want you to see. Babylon's not only corrupt, Babylon eventually destroys itself. Did you notice here in verses 16, 17, the beast with 10 horns and the woman, the prostitute, actually go to war with one another? Now, this is just an example for modern day. I didn't mean for this sermon to talk a whole lot about sexuality. It's just what the text refers to. But in our own world right now, transgender activists and gay and lesbian activists are actually at odds with one another because transgenderism believes in the erasure of gender, sees it as a social construct, where those who are gay or lesbian depend intensely on gender being a portion of their identity. Now, neither one of those are part of the way of Jesus that's laid out in the New Testament, but this is what I want you to hear. Eventually, if you're dealing in anything that deals with falsehood, if you're dealing with anything that goes after power, then there will always be a collapsing in on itself because there's not an overarching story that holds all things together.
Right.
That's what I want you to hear. Babylon falls in on itself because it doesn't have a cohesive way of looking at things. It just is grabbing power and destruction. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to take down as many of us as he can before Jesus returns and sets all things right. So the blast radius, he just wants it to be as big as possible to kill or hurt or maim as many of us as he can. So the way that he does that is not through a cohesive, philosophically sound, theologically rich perspective on reality. He just appeals to our most craven, base desires and tries to get us to do things that will create a blockade between our heart and the heart of the Father. So what I want you to hear is this. Babylon always ends up eating and destroying itself. And if we aren't careful, what we'll do is we'll end up teaching our kids that the things of Babylon are more important, and they'll end up falling prey to a way of life that will, in the end up destroying their own heart. So we've got to recognize that the way of Babylon always corrupts and falls in on itself, and we've got to attack it. So Cassie, what would we take from a parenting perspective from that?
Yes, so I think of parenting tip number two for today would be to invest in the eternal. Mm-hmm. Psalm 78:4 says that we must not hide them from their children, but must tell a future generation the praises of the Lord. So I just want to say it's all of our jobs and responsibility to tell the next generation the promises and truths about God. It's not just mom and dad. Although mom and dad, you are the primary spiritual influence in your child's life. So in case you weren't aware, the place you have the most influence is in your home. So it shouldn't matter about how many followers you have or how many likes you have on social media world, but it should be as, are you engaging in your own home? And just as we would want you to be involved in your kid's school, we want to encourage you to go out in your domains and be on your little league team and be on the PTA and be in all of those things. I want to say, hey, come serve in church. Show up here at church to let your child know that these eternal things matter, that learning the Bible and following Jesus really matters. And you can, a huge way to influence your children is to show them that, to say, hey, I care about what you're learning at church. I care about what's happening in the student ministry, in your home group, in your kids' class. So come and serve and be part of that. We are set up in Serve Central today, and you can come ask questions about getting involved in helping serve in our family ministry, because we would love to have you. We're operating with about 20% of the volunteers we had before the pandemic set in. But more importantly than that, more importantly than we care about numbers, we care about you showing your child how much you care. And so your priority should be following Jesus first, making sure your heart is right, and then how do you show your child that and bring them along in the discipleship journey?
Can I say something to that real quick, Cassie? So what we're trying to say is that your family, your household needs to recognize that there is a cohesive story under which your family operates, which is the story of Jesus Christ,
right,
the gospel. So a book written a couple of centuries ago was a book called The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. And whenever that book was written, this is crazy. If you were to see Rome at the height of its power, you would assume no one could ever destroy Rome. 315, AD Constantine makes Christianity completely legal. It looks like the Roman Empire is going to go forever. It looks like Christianity is going to last forever without any kind of outside attack. Less than 100 years later, the Goths from the north invade and conquer Rome in less than a week. The most powerful forces can fall. And the reason that historians say that Rome fell so fast was because it had fallen apart from the inside. Your home, if you don't have a cohesive vision, it can fall quickly from outside forces because it's weak on the inside. Your kids need to see. Your family needs to see that overarching vision.
Yeah. And I really want to encourage you to come be part of a church. It's really, really important to build that community and build that, to show that representative to your kids. Like, they need to see that it's important. If you fall into what I think is kind of a norm for today, is coming to church every other week, or maybe you miss a third Sunday in there, you're missing 67% of what your child could be connecting to and learning here at church and absorbing. Because not just from you, again, you have the primary spiritual moment at home, but here at church, you're having other adults who love Jesus affirming and confirming what you're teaching at home. And then just as we encourage you to be in a life group and in a Bible study, we think our kids ministry and our student ministry is a way for your kids to be in a life group. Mm-hmm. So they're connecting into kids their age that they're going to promote all the way through to high school and college. And they're building those relationships right now. And that's really, really important. And George Barna has a quote I've kind of hinged all of my kids' ministry on. And it says, by the time a child is 12, their worldview is set. So that makes me have a little bit of pressure. Like, in kids' ministry, we have your children from birth to 12. And by the time they're 12, they pretty much know what their worldview is going to be. And in his book, he says there's 7 questions that you should ask your children. Because I just want you to know, I'm not here to create Christian robots. Like, I don't want to just shove scripture and memory into them that they just regurgitate it, and then they hit the hard times of life and their faith falls apart because we were handing them their faith instead of them asking these questions, pushing back a little bit and letting them grow their own faith. I want to help raise kids who know how to defend and how to apply their faith when they hit hard times. I think that's a really important aspect of what we're trying to do here in our family ministry with our transitions between kids and student ministry. We want to make those really solid so that our kids can have their own faith and not just because mom and dad drug them to church. Like, I want to make that clear. Like, we're trying to do engaging things to help your child grow in their own faith to follow Jesus.
Right. Your kids need to see that you find joy in Jesus.
Yes.
So, I mean, this is why I'll say things like, if you're not sick or out of town, you need to be in church. Your kids need to see you sing. Your kids need to see you enjoying and serving. They need to see that you find joy in serving and in learning and in studying, because as they see those things, then they're fed in this particular way. Let's go on to the next section here in Scripture. Let's go to chapter 18. This is about the fall of Babylon, and I'm going to skip down to verse 9. I want to read here, starting in verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo any longer, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves, human lives. The fruit you craved has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, for in a single hour such fabulous wealth was destroyed." And every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, and all who do business by sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, "Who was like the great city?" They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, "Woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you." I want to read verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea. This is what I want you to hear. Did you notice that Babylon has some fans? So this is the third thing I want us to see today. Babylon is admired but deadly. Babylon is admired but deadly. Did you notice who was sad about Babylon dying? Kings, merchants, and seafarers and captains. Do you know why they're angry and sad? Because the people who are sad about Babylon falling are the people who are getting enormously wealthy. Listen to me, church. A lot of people in this room right now are teaching and telling their kids, perhaps unintentionally, that the most important thing in this world is to go get a good job and make a lot of money. And if you teach your kid to get a degree and make a lot of money, but they don't walk out of here following Jesus, it's going to be destructive for them. It will kill them. It will destroy their families. You don't want your kids and your families to be destroyed. If they have a great education and a lot of money, but they don't know Jesus Christ, their lives will be filled with pain. I think that I love my city. Houston is an amazing city, but a lot of the engine that runs Houston, Texas, is mammon. And it's very easy for us to very quietly slip into this mindset of teaching our kid that the most important thing is to live in a great neighborhood and have a great house. And don't get me wrong, I think that it's great if you can have a great neighborhood, great house, great school. But that, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, will kill you. Because did you see who does not weep at the fall of Babylon? The Lord. Look at verse 21. Did you see that? Verse 21, a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone. Have you heard another verse in the New Testament talking about a millstone? Jesus is talking about kids. And he talks about the people who teach kids a deceptive way of life. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 17:2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. I don't think it's any accident then that the way that the angel punishes Babylon is grabs a millstone and chunks it into the sea. It's hearkening back to this teaching. Because the way of Babylon will kill your kids. And if you are unintentionally saying, man, baseball and band are more important than church, you may not think that you're saying it, but your kids watch, right? They see when you skip church. They see what you value and what you don't value. And if you do that, even unintentionally, over time what they say is, oh, well, it's okay to not honor God in this area of life. Be careful. Be careful there, because Babylon is admired by many in the world, but in the end, it will fall and it will kill them if it's the most important thing in their lives. All right, so with that in mind, Cassie, what do we need to be doing in our houses?
Yes, so for our third tip for parenting, we want you to elevate the gospel in your home. So Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6 is the prayer of the Shema. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in our home, I've got scripture like splattered everywhere because it's a tangible thing I can do to take this scripture and apply it to my own home. So I encourage you, put scripture out, put your Bible out. Let your personal relationship with Jesus be something your kids see you practicing a lot. Let them catch you reading your Bible. Let them catch you praying. I think in a generation or two ago, it was really let's do our quiet time or let's do our Bible reading behind a closed door in private. And I'm like, let's pull that down and let's invite our children in. Because it might be harder for us to not be distracted trying to read our Bible while our kids are eating breakfast. But I think it's really important for those natural rhythms of your day, of the breakfast morning time and your meal times. I think your kids should know that these are times where we can pray or we can read our Bible and not just be something that's put aside. And so something that's real important for our family, and you probably do these things at home, and I just want to encourage you to just add a prayer of commissioning with it. So maybe it's your morning time when you're going out the door, and it's crazy. We're making lunches, we're packing backpacks, and we're all trying to get everyone to school on time before the bell rings. But if you just take a moment to say, hey, I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to commission you out into your school or to your work or to your play, whatever it might be, so that you can go as an image bearer for God. And you can go into your place of work or school and shine for Jesus. I have a resource table in the commons today where you can pick or look at this book called Habits of the Household. And it's just a dad wrote the book, and he's saying you have these natural rhythms, just like here in Deuteronomy, that you can capitalize on and say, hey, instead of this being a crazy get out the door moment, let's pray. Like, let's just build in a habit that's a Jesus habit. So our kids know that this is real. This is not something we just talk about. Like, following Jesus, we don't just talk about it at church on Sunday, or we don't just pray at meals. My mom was great at exposing my brother and I to where we pray all the time. So you're driving in the car in your drive time and you see an accident. Like, we're just going to start praying for that accident. Or people would call and my mom would just say, hey, I just heard from a friend. We need to stop right now. We need to pray. And my mom invited us into those moments. So I think you can do that starting right now.
That's so good. And I was going to say, just to tack on to something Cassie said earlier, hey, moms and dads, everybody in the room, could I encourage you to read a physical Bible? Because I have the Bible app on my phone too, but when your kids catch you looking at your phone, they don't know what you're looking at. You know, they don't know if you are reading the news or checking the weather or playing Wordle or reading the Bible. They don't know, right? And if you want them to know when you're reading the Bible, have a physical Bible, take it out and read it. I would encourage you to bring a physical Bible to church too. Because if your phone is like mine, you're getting all kinds of notifications during church anyway. Turn it off, put it away, and have a physical Bible in your lap. I think that's a really big encouragement. Cass, you got any other kind of closing shots here you want to give us?
I just want to say, if you have questions about yourself following Jesus, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to disciple your kids, come connect with us today, because that's why we're here. And I'll be out in the commons at our resource table to help put some practical things in your hand and to encourage you. I want to leave all moms, especially today, knowing like there's still hope. So even if you feel like you've already given smartphones out, or you've already done social media, or you've already gone too far, I just want you to know there's just hope in Jesus, and we know how this story ends. Thank God.
Yeah, amen. All right. Can we thank Cassie for coming out and joining us today? Thank her for her insight. Thank you,
thank
Cassie.
You. This is great.
Cassie and her team do an amazing job, and I'm so grateful. So I hope that you heard that last thing. If you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how to do any of these things, come connect in Serve Central today. Come and talk to Cassie or Melissa, any of our team members. We would love to help you take those next steps. But here's what I want you to hear today. If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, number one, Steve, I don't have the first clue about how to take a step to help my kids grow in Jesus. You know, I try to bring them to church, but I wouldn't know how to do anything at home. We want to help you with those resources. But the second thing I want you to hear is this. You can't give your kids something you don't have, okay? I want you to hear me on this. This is big. Listen to me. It's good that you bring them to church. I'm glad you're here. But if you do not have a living faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot hand it down to your children. That doesn't mean that you have to know everything. Truly, we have had people over the years that come to teach first grade Sunday school because they want to learn the Bible. And they get the lesson and they get to learn the Bible that way. That is a good thing. You don't have to have all the answers. But what I want you to hear is this. If you don't have a living, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ, your kids are never going to have that. So I want you to be able to have that. And this is what I want you to hear. The way of Babylon is the way of the world. It's the way of the enemy. And the enemy will tell you, if you have a lot of money and you look really good and you have whatever kind of free life that you think is the best free life to live, that you will be great. And you will probably enjoy life up until the moment that you have to face your maker. What I want you to hear is the way of the kingdom seems backwards. It seems weak. It's a way of service and love, a way of peace. But I have never had deeper joy. I have never had a richer life than when I gave my life to Jesus. And what I want you to hear is this. God does not want you to be apart from him. This is why God became flesh in Jesus Christ. God did everything necessary for you to have a relationship with him in Jesus. The reason we have a cross hanging in the center of this room every single week is so that you can know that God did in Jesus Christ what you need to have a relationship with him. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus rose from the dead so that you could have the promise of eternity. Jesus gave his spirit so that we could have the power to live this life today. But you have to say yes to him. So right now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everyone in the room, please just bow your head. Nobody looking around. This is what I want us to do. I just want us to pray for just a second. Nobody move. Just everybody just hang still for just a second. And I just want us to pray. So right now, as we're praying, Lord, if there are some who have heard me today and they have never said yes to you, and today is the day that they need to say yes to you, Lord, I pray that they would do so right now. God, that as I pray, they would say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are God's son. I believe that you did die for my sin. I believe that you did rise from the grave to give me eternal life. I believe that you will put your spirit in me. And you can do that right now. Just say yes to him. And this is what I want you to hear. It is not too late. God will give you the wisdom you need to raise your kids, or to help with your nieces and nephews, or to help with your friends' kids, or to be an example here at church. God will do that for you if you'll say yes to him today. Just place your faith in him. He'll guide you. Father, I thank you for those who've heard this and who've said yes. God, I also want to say to those who've heard these words today and they're thinking, man, I believe in Jesus, but I feel like my parenting is off base. God, I pray that they not be discouraged, but God, that they be challenged to truly put the gospel at the center of their house. Not fun, not money, not status, but you. God, let us commit to the community of Christ today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Church, if you just said yes to Jesus, we're so glad that you did so. Here's what we want to ask you to do. Would you either A, text to the number that's going to come up on the screen. Just text in and say, and text the word Jesus. And we've got real life people on the other side. They're going to say yes, and they're going to help you walk through that today. Or you can grab the card that says connect and just fill that out. Later on, Cassie's going to come back out, lead us through our offering, and you can drop that card in the basket.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social, and enjoy a great day.